Well, we come this morning to the conclusion of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom in Matthew 13. And I'd ask you to turn up Matthew 13, please. In many ways, I think the conclusion is almost a simple full stop. And therefore, it's as if it is a summary statement. J. Adams tells a story in one of his books of a man who puts an advertisement in a newspaper. And the advertisement says this. It says, "Wanted. Somebody to handle all my problems. Wages, £5,000 a day." And the applications pour in, and out of all the applications, he chooses a very able man. And after they've signed the papers of agreement, the new applicant turns to his new boss and says, "By the way, where do you possibly get £5,000 a day for my wages?" And the new boss says, "I have no idea, that's now your problem." Now, it would be nice to have no problems, but not very good for us. And if you've ever had the experience of meeting somebody who is able to get rid of most of their problems by power or with money, then you know what superficial and disagreeable people they can often be. And so this morning, whether you have a pressurized job or whether you have the sort of job that tears into your heart and emotions, or whether you have a job that won't leave you alone, or whether you have small children who give you no time for peace, or whether you're just wondering when things are going to get better, it's important to have a Bible perspective on pressure. And the Bible tells us that pressure in the world is normal. In fact, just as brass gets bright through rubbing, the Bible tells us that Christians get godly as God orders trials and pressures and tests. And in the middle of pressure, it's the mark of sin to be bitter and dissatisfied. And it's the mark of the Spirit to be content and to go on in godliness. And I want to draw your attention to a perfect example of this in Jesus himself. And I wonder if then you'll go back to Matthew 10. Because it is of great interest to find out the sort of day on which Jesus was teaching. And I want to show you what a difficult day it was. Now, chapter 10 tells us that he calls disciples and then sends the disciples. But have a look at the range of teaching in this sermon or address to them. Have a look, for example, at 10:29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Now look down at verse 34. "Don't think I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother," and so on. So this tremendous range of teaching from a very peaceful, controlled person. Then chapter 11, as we move on this same day, Jesus hears the questions of John the Baptist in prison. And he turns to the crowds, and increasingly he rebukes them. And he says down in verse 16, "To what do I compare you? John the Baptist came along, he didn't drink or eat like a glutton, but you said he's got a demon. Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton." And then he begins to rebuke the cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and says it'll be better for Sodom than for you. And then look down at verse 25. This is in the same teaching. "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes." Look down at verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, you'd get the impression that Jesus was in need of rest. And yet, in the midst of this very difficult day, chapter 12, it goes on. He gets criticized for his healing on the Sabbath. He gets called a demon, a devil, verse 24. And then he gets called on for a sign, verse 38. So he can prove himself. So pressure coming on all sides from Jesus as he continues to teach absolutely appropriately for the need of the people. And so I want to begin by drawing your attention to that. The day on which Jesus taught was a difficult day. And I want to remind you to remember that the Lord whom we follow, whom we serve, is a Lord who knows pressure and yet also gives peace in pressure. That's why he says in John 16, "In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation." There the two go together. Peace in pressure. And that was the sort of day on which Jesus taught his parables on the kingdom of heaven. And that was his subject, his main subject that day, the kingdom of heaven, or as we might say, the kingdom of God. And over the last four Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the first six of them, and we come now to the seventh and the last. Now, it seems to me you'll have to work this out for yourself, but it seems to me that the seventh parable summarizes the whole seven quite effectively. Just look again at verse 47 of chapter 13. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net which was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age." Now, see if you don't agree with me. You'll notice that the world is like a vast sea. And when the gospel message is dropped into the world at the coming of Jesus, it is as if a great net has been dropped into the world. And you remember the message of the sower and the four soils is that the message goes out widely, but only few respond. So it is that this net goes out widely, but not all the fish are caught. And then, of course, we see in this parable that the catch of fish is mixed. And that's what we learn from the parable of the wheat and the tares, that there are the acceptable and the unacceptable, even in churches. There are the converted and the unconverted. And then, of course, we realize that this net is drawn in to shore with irresistible force. And we really learnt that from the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, that the kingdom goes out with irresistible force. And then this may be stretching my point a little, but it's obvious that the net has a great impact on every individual fish. Every individual fish has his direction changed by the net. In exactly the same way last week we learned that the treasure in the field and the pearl, the expensive pearl, teach us that when somebody sees the kingdom and is drawn by the kingdom, their whole life changes. They're a different person. They've got a new life. They've got a new perspective. And then finally we come to this last of the seven, which is that once the net has been drawn to shore, there is a judgment. There is a separation. Now, of course, we're mixing our metaphors a little bit because fishing is always bad news for fish. But the kingdom is good news for people. In fact, our little word evangelize can be cut in two to ev and angelize. And angelize is the Greek word for announcing. And ev is the little Greek word for good. So it's the equivalent. It's literally announcing good or announcing well. Evangelize. Good news. Not bad news. Well, therefore, in this last parable, we move from the commencement of the kingdom where the net is let down to the consummation of the kingdom where the fish are divided. And the kingdom is perfected, good and bad. Well, that's how this last parable struck me as I was studying it. You'll have to decide for yourself whether that's a forced idea or whether it's fair. Let me repeat again for you, in case you were not here last week, that these parables of the kingdom will utterly confuse you if you think that Jesus is describing heaven. What Jesus is describing here is the heavenly rule on earth. between the first and the second coming of Jesus. And that's the point of these parables. And that's why they describe the visible church so accurately. And that's why they're so important. Because nothing confuses people like a wrong view of the visible church. It's a wrong view of the visible church which causes some clergy to get way out inflated views of themselves. And to get many lay people to give a far too superior view to the church itself. It's a wrong view of the visible church which leaves millions of people helplessly lost, even while they diligently attend, and hopelessly blind. Listen to these words of J.C. Ryle. The waters of baptism are poured on myriads who are never washed in the water of life. The bread and the wine are eaten and drunk by thousands at the Lord's table who never feed on Christ by faith. The net will soon be drawn to shore. The true character of every man's religion will at length be exposed. There will be an eternal separation. Are we converted? Are we among the good fish? This is the grand question, and it's one which must be answered at the last. Well, this last parable, the parable of the net, makes one point clear, and it's this. There may be a mixed gathering here this morning. There may even be a mixed population. But there won't always be a mixed gathering or population. Because soon the people of God will be separated from those who are not people of God. Now, this little parable is unique to Matthew, and it's number 7. And 7, as you know, is usually the number for completeness in the Bible, or perfection. And that's really the point of the parable, perfection. Some of the commentators said, we don't really know why Jesus told this parable. It doesn't say anything that the wheat and the tares didn't say. But actually, the wheat and the tares is a parable about being patient in the present. This is a parable that tells us that there will be perfection at the end. And so, although Christian churches and fellowship groups and Read, Mark, Learn groups should go on being cleansed by discipline, by dedication, by decisions, no church or no group, no fellowship group will ever claim to be clean. Of course, there will come a cleansing, a perfection, but it'll come from above and outside, not from below and within. It will come from God Himself and not from man. I think it's Matthew Henry who says, the angels of heaven will come and do what the angels in the churches could never do. So the cleansing will come. And it'll come, verse 49, at the close of the age. Now you notice that there's no sorting until the net leaves the water. In other words, until the opportunity to enter the kingdom leaves the world. Now, well, that's very ordinary, isn't it? I haven't said anything that people won't know. It's very plain, very simple. Well, I want to look at the punch, the point of the parable. I've attempted to mention briefly the day on which Jesus taught. It was a hard day. The subject on the day, God's kingdom. The ending of the subject on the day, the parable of the net. And now the point of the ending of the subject on the day. Well, I think it's this. If you claim to believe, and if I claim to believe, that all the varieties of people will finally be sorted into two, we cannot put evangelism or mission or outreach on the shelf and stay happy. We cannot do that if our hearts are anything like God's hearts. And if our hearts are nothing like God's heart, then we ought to question whether we have a new heart. The Christian's heart must go out to those who do not know of Christ. Listen to these words of Packer. It is a tragic and ugly thing when Christians lack desire and are actually reluctant to share the knowledge that they have with others whose need of it is just as great as their own. It's a tragic and ugly thing. Now, that is a rebuke to me, and I trust a rebuke to us all. Therefore, what do we do? Well, I think that if we are to respond to this parable appropriately, We must be people who pray and look for an opportunity to give a word. Whether it's a tape, or whether it's a booklet, or whether it's by conversation, or whether it's by invitation. If there's anything in our hearts of God's heart, we must be concerned for the outsider. It also means, if we're to respond appropriately, that we must consider seriously those who've gone out from this church into mission. And we must also take responsibility and care for those who are local in the Borstal and Bethnal Green. And these things need to come back onto our conscience again and again. That's why I don't claim to be saying anything new. Now, it may be that there are some people who say, I am willing to be used in outreach, but I am unable. I honestly don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. So I want to suggest to you that if that's the case with you, that you let somebody know, that you let somebody like myself know. It may well be that in our church, one of the things that's missing is an ongoing short-term course for equipping people in the how of evangelism. And if that's missing in our church, then we've got to introduce it. Because there's no point there sitting day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year saying, I'm willing, but I don't really know what to do. So we need to come back with some response there so that we know to prepare and take advantage of the situation. This is the plain teaching of Jesus, isn't it? At the close of the age, the angels will separate the evil from the righteous. And then he says in verse 51, have you understood all this? And they say, yes. And Jesus says, in effect, he says this, if you understand it, if you've got it, give it. That's the essence of what he says in verse 52. If you've understood it, bring it out. Let it out. Don't play games. Don't pontificate. Don't procrastinate. Don't just talk about it. Don't just plan it. Don't avoid it. Don't rest secure. Don't be presumptuous. Don't be fearful. Don't be forgetful. If you've got it, give it. You see, the proof of belief is action, and the tragedy of inaction, unbelief. We must go in the direction of God's direction. Anything that we know in our lives which is coming up in the future causes us to be active in the present. Isn't that true? You know there are exams coming? It causes you to be active in the present. Somebody coming for lunch, it causes you to prepare. Somebody coming for an evening meal, it causes you to prepare. An operation coming up, it throws its cloud or its shadow onto today. The future affects the present, if there is a proper connection. And so here is Jesus' plain teaching on the kingdom as he comes to the finish. And the end point is as he turns to his disciples and he says, have you got it? Give it. One of the most important lessons we can ever learn as Christians is that we're not cups who sit passively in pews. We're channels. And it's in being channels that we're blessed. I understand the Dead Sea has no outlet, which is why it's dead. It just fills and stagnates. Well, I want to finish by telling you an adapted story. There was once a dangerous seacoast. And on the dangerous seacoast, there was a little life-saving station hut. Very crude. They had one boat. But day and night, the men were on duty to go out and bring in the people who suffered shipwreck. And many lives were saved. Now, many of the people who were saved were so grateful to the little hut that they gave of their time and their money. And they improved the conditions of the hut. They turned the little stretchers into beds and carpeted the floors and made the little hut much more attractive. And the life-saving station grew. But soon some of the people began to get unhappy that the more comfortable environment was being used as a popular gathering place for just anybody. They devoted so much of their energy to making it beautiful and special, And now fewer members were interested in getting out of it and going out to sea in the lifeboats. And so some of the wealthier members hired crews to go out for them in the lifeboats. And one day a very large ship was wrecked off the coast, and they brought in boatloads of dirty and sick people. Now at the next club meeting there was a great split. Some of the members wanted to stop life-saving altogether. They said it was a hindrance to the life and the quality of their club. Some of the members insisted that the primary purpose of their club was life-saving. But these people were voted down, and they were told, if you want to carry on with that, you must go down the coast and start up another hut. So they did. And as time and years went on, the same evolution took place, and the little hut down the end became a club. And the years went on, and the evolution continued, until down the coast, club after club after club. Not much life-saving. Lots of clubs. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your peace. And we thank you for the gospel, the good news which we love. We ask that you will forgive us for the inconsistencies and the fears and the selfishness of our hearts. We ask that you will lead us forth in wisdom and obedience and practical outreach. We ask your blessing on next Sunday morning service. We pray that the hard work put into preparation and invitation will please you, and that you might call some from darkness to light. We ask that we as individuals and we as a church might be characterized by the mission that you've called us to. And this we pray in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen.